Our scripture reading comes from the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 7. As a congregation, we have been going through the book of Exodus, and we are all the way up to chapter 7, verses 14 through 24. Exodus 7, verses 14 through 24. Let us hear the word of God as it is read publicly in our presence this morning. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the water. Wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so that they may worship me in the desert. But until now you have not listened. This is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water.' The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and the canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and stone jars.' Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts. And Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water, because they could not drink the water of the river." Thus the reading of God's word this morning. In Exodus chapter 5, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and brought a message from God: "Let my people go." And Pharaoh's response was, "Who is God? Who is the God of the Hebrews that I should listen to him?" Pharaoh would not listen. Pharaoh would not let the people go. And so God is going to force Pharaoh to listen. By the 10 plagues, God is going to force Pharaoh to pay attention. God is going to display his power and who he is before Pharaoh and all of the Egyptians. This is the purpose of the plagues. Look at verse 17 once again. Moses is to say to Pharaoh, "This is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord." God is striking these plagues for the purpose of Pharaoh and the Egyptians to know who is the Lord and who is God. God is challenging the gods of Egypt. Each plague that goes before the Egyptians is a plague against the Egyptian gods. God is displaying his power and who he is. The 10 plagues are divided up into 3 sections. The 10th plague stands as its own, as a section. The 10th plague, the plague of the firstborn, is the final plague. It is the climax. But the other 9 plagues are divided up into 3 sections. Each section of plagues, each set of 3, starts the same way. Moses and Aaron are to go to meet Pharaoh in the morning, and they are to give him a command. Look at chapter 7, verse 15. I'm sorry, verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the water. Wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. That is the beginning of the first three. Then look at chapter 8, verse 20. Then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the water and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. The beginning of the third section starts in chapter 9, verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh, and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. At the beginning of each section, God starts out by telling Moses and Aaron to meet Pharaoh in the morning at the water and to give him the command that he should let his people go. Each section of three plagues is unique in its own way. The first section of plagues, the plague of the blood, the plague of the frogs, and the plague of the gnats, is unique in that the judgment of the plague falls on Israelites and Egyptians both. It is also unique in that in each one of the first three plagues, the magicians of Egypt challenge the plague by trying and attempting, and in some cases doing, the same thing. The second section of plagues, the plague of the flies, the plague of the livestock, and the plague of the boils, is also unique. It is unique in that the judgment is separated. The Egyptians suffer the plague. The Israelites do not suffer the plague. And finally, in the third section of plagues, the plague of the hail, the plague of the locusts, and the plague of the darkness, the judgment is in particularly very severe. In each one of these plagues, the Lord tells us in His Word that there was never any hail or locusts or darkness that had ever come upon Egypt like had come during those plagues. Each section of plagues is more and more severe. Each section of plagues is unique in its own right. And as we go through the Scriptures in the next few months, we will be going through these sections. We will be looking at these plagues. We will be looking to seek to understand what it is God is teaching the Egyptians and what it is God is teaching us. But this morning we are going to focus on the first plague, the plague of the water turning to blood. Moses and Aaron have already confronted Pharaoh. In our last sermon in chapter 7, we learned about Moses and Aaron going into the palace of Pharaoh where Pharaoh was confronted. The Egyptians worshipped Pharaoh as if he had the power of a cobra. They believed in the god of the cobras. And the cobras that lived in the land of Egypt, the Egyptians feared their power. And Pharaoh represented to them the power of this cobra. They believed that the snakes had given Pharaoh some of this power. And as they stood before Pharaoh, they feared him as if they stood before a cobra. And Moses and Aaron go into the palace and they meet Pharaoh on his throne with his cobra inscribed into his crown. And they challenge him. Aaron's staff turns into a cobra. God is challenging the God of the Egyptians. God is challenging Pharaoh and all of his power and all of the Egyptians at their strongest point. And Aaron's snake eats up the snakes of Pharaoh and his Egyptians. But now God is going to confront Pharaoh once again. And this time it is at a different location. He's not going into the palace as he did with the staff turning into a snake, but he meets him where? Verse 15. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the water. Wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. This time, God is going to confront Pharaoh on the bank of the Nile. They are to go in the morning, and they are to meet him on the banks of the Nile River. Now, if you know anything about Egyptian religion, you will know that this is a very important point. The Egyptians worshipped the Nile River. To the Egyptians, the Nile was everything. The Nile was their main source of transportation. The Nile is where they got their drinking water. The Nile was their main source of water to water their crops so that they could eat, so that they could have food. The Nile River is what brought life to Egypt. The Nile River is what sustained the lives of the Egyptians. The Egyptians always had water. When there was a drought all over the world, people would come to Egypt because the Egyptians always had the Nile River. We know, for example, that even Jacob and the descendants of the Israelites, or their ancestors, had gone to Egypt because of a drought and because there was water. The Egyptians worshipped the Nile because it was their source of life. One ancient Egyptian hymn that was read quite often when during worship services says this: O Nile, the bringer of food, rich in provisions, creator of all good, Lord of majesty, sweet of fragrance. The Egyptians worshipped the Nile, and Pharaoh, their king, also worshipped the Nile. It was common for pharaohs to go down to the bank of the Nile and offer sacrifices and prayers to the Nile River. The Egyptians believed that as Pharaoh, their king, offered sacrifices and offerings to the Nile River, the Nile would continue to flow through Egypt, and the Egyptians would be blessed by the life that the river brought into the land of Egypt. God now chooses to confront Pharaoh not in the palace, but on the banks of the Nile, where Pharaoh so often, and he may be even doing it here, worshipped the Nile. Now God is confronting a different god of Egypt. Before he confronted the god of the snakes, now he is confronting the god of the Nile. And Moses and Aaron come to Pharaoh, and they are to stand on the banks of the Nile, and they are to say, verses 16 through 18, say to Pharaoh, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so that they may worship me in the desert. But until now you have not listened. This is what the Lord says, by this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, the river will stink, the Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. God is going to challenge the god of the Nile as God challenged the god of the snakes. God is going after the fertility god of the land of Egypt. Now, you're familiar with the geography of the land of Egypt, I'm sure. The water flows from the mountains through the land of Egypt into the Mediterranean Sea. It's done that for thousands and thousands of years. The Egyptians believed that the water flowed into the Mediterranean Sea and then into an underground river. And that underground river flowed under the land of Egypt, and it flowed back up into the mountains, up into the highest places, and again the water would come down the mountains and water the land of Egypt. The Egyptians believed that the water recycled itself, that the same water that flowed through Egypt would flow into the sea, underground, back to the mountains, and again flow through the land of Egypt. And because the water flowed underground, this water was connected with the god of the underworld. And the god of the underworld was the god Osiris. He was the god of the underworld. He was the god who caused the water to flow under the land of Egypt and again back into the mountains and down to flow through Egypt to water the land. And the Egyptians believed that the water of the Nile was the lifeblood, the blood stream of the god Osiris. Osiris provided them by his bloodstream, by the water that flowed through Egypt, by the lifeblood that he gave them. He provided their transportation. He provided their food. He provided their drinking water. They lived and were dependent on the god of the underworld, Osiris, whose blood, whose water, whose veins flowed through the land of Egypt and watered and fertilized the land. And now Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is standing on the banks of the Nile River. And he is worshiping the Nile and the god Osiris and the lifeblood that flows through Egypt. And he is praising the god Osiris for what he has done for Egypt and what he continues to do for Egypt. And Aaron raises his staff and he strikes the Nile and it turns to blood. What happened to Osiris? Osiris died. Osiris is bleeding. When someone dies, they are bleeding. God has struck Osiris. God has struck his bloodstream. There is no longer life flowing to the Egyptians from Osiris, but only death. Look at verse 20. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised up his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere. The Egyptians, who depended so much on the life that came to their country from the Nile, now saw death. They could not drink the water. They went out to where they normally gathered their water or watered their crops, and they saw dead fish floating on the surface. Osiris, the god of the Nile, was no longer living. Osiris, the powerful god of the land of Egypt, was bleeding, was dead. And the Egyptians are left to no longer getting water from the Nile. You see verse 24? And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water because they could not drink the water of the river. No longer are the Egyptian people receiving nourishment from the god Osiris. No longer does his lifeblood flow through Egypt and water and fertilize the land and make the land fruitful for the Egyptians. The Egyptians are left totally finding their water source apart from the river. They are forced to dig. They are forced to find their water apart from the god Osiris. God is teaching the Egyptians that Osiris does not give life, that Osiris is dead, that God in his glory is greater than Osiris, that it is God who gives life, it is God who controls nature. They are worshiping the creation and not the creator. They can no longer drink the water which they believed was from Osiris. But does Pharaoh realize what's going on? Does he realize that he is worshiping the creation and not the creator? Is he humbled but why God, what God has done to Osiris and the powerful Egyptian god? Is he humbled that Osiris has died and he's bleeding throughout the land? No. Verse 22. But the Egyptian magicians did the same thing by their secret arts. And Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace. And he did not even take this to heart. The Egyptian magicians did the same thing. But notice what the Egyptian magicians could not do. They could only turn water into blood. They could only supposedly by their magic art or whatever they did, do the same thing that God had done. But why wouldn't the magicians seek to reverse God's curse? God has cursed the land of Egypt. If these magicians had equally the same power and equally the same abilities as the God of the Hebrews, why wouldn't they change the blood back into water? Why wouldn't they try to seek to revive Osiris and seek to revive the land of Egypt and the life that flowed through the land? They couldn't. All they could do is not restore life, but continue to destroy life. Why would they take what little water they had and turn it into blood, or attempt to turn it into blood? Whether they did it or not, we're not sure. But it seems that they have done the same thing. Why wouldn't they reverse that and again bring life to Egypt? It is because their gods, it is because their powers cannot give life. They can only further seek to destroy what God has already cursed. Their father is not the God of the Hebrews. Their father is the one who hates the God of the Hebrews. And all he can do is destroy. All he can do is living under God's power, continue to destroy what God has already begun to destroy. He seeks to destroy God's creation, and the powers of the Egyptians and the powers of their gods cannot restore life. All they can do is continue to destroy what God has already cursed. God has given the Egyptians a picture of his judgment, a picture of what will happen to those who worship the creation and who do not worship the Creator, those who do not know the true God, those who do not know that God alone can restore life. They will experience the blood, the bloodbath. God is showing Pharaoh what will happen to those who worship the creation. They will experience a bloodbath. Their God has been destroyed. So will all those who worship that God be destroyed. The wages of sin is death. Blood flows because of the wages of sin. Death comes as blood flows. The Israelites also deserve death. The Israelites are also sinners. The Israelites also deserve blood to flow for their sin. And all throughout the Old Testament, we see the picture of the Israelites bringing animal after animal to the tabernacle and to the priest. And the animal is sacrificed and blood flows. The Israelites also know that they are sinners. They know that they deserve God's curse. They know that they deserve the blood to flow. They go and they bring their animals and blood is shed for their sins. But many years later, there would come one who would take God's curse upon himself. He, as Savior, would come and take this curse, this shedding of blood, on himself for his people. As he had nails in his hands and as his feet, as he hung on the cross, blood was flowing. As they put the sword in his side, blood was flowing. God's curse for the sins of his people went upon him and went upon that cross. What the Egyptians are experiencing a picture of, the flow of blood, the destruction of all those who hate God, all of them will die and blood will flow. All of those except those who know Christ. He has taken God's curse upon him. His blood is flowing so the blood of his people does not have to be shed. And this Savior can reverse the curse of God. The Egyptians are left saying to themselves, we can further destroy, we can change water further into blood, but we cannot reverse the life. We cannot bring life again to Egypt. Only God can bring life, and only God brought life through his Son. For his Son has come, and he has taken that curse upon himself. His blood was shed. His blood is the evidence that that curse has been upon him. And he has changed that curse into life. Osiris cannot live again and give life. But Jesus can. And Jesus does give life. And the water from Christ is what flows to all of his people. It is his bloodline. It is how we live and move and have our being. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, we read about the river which flows from Christ. In Revelation 22, we do not read about the Nile River and how it flowed underground and brought life to the Egyptians, but we read of the life that has come to God's people through Christ, through his river. In Revelation 22, it tells us, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their heads. There will be no more night. There will be no more need for light of a lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light and will reign forever and ever. There is no longer any curse for us as the curse was on the Egyptians. That curse has been taken upon Christ and his death and his resurrection. Now we as God's people live on the river of life which flows from him from heaven. We live in this river. We celebrate the life which comes from him in the power of his resurrection. We look forward to the day where we can live in that city, where not only in spirit but also in body, together as Christ's saints, we will live upon that water. The Egyptians thought it was from Osiris. They thought it was from the creation. We know it is from Christ. We know it is from God. We know that his water is the only water that destroys God's curse and gives us life. But Pharaoh refused to see it. Pharaoh refused to acknowledge that God had destroyed Osiris, that Osiris was bleeding, that his people were forced to receive water and to take water not from the Nile anymore, but that they had to dig. What about us? Are we seeing it? Do we know and believe that this water only flows from Christ? Are we nourished daily in our lives from the water which flows from his body, from his living word, from the word that comes to us from heaven? Are we nourished? Do we find our fruitfulness in our lives from what he has given us? Do we know and live knowing that the curse is gone? Or do we refuse to believe? As we look at Pharaoh in Exodus, we can't help but say to ourselves, what is the matter with him? Why can't he see what's going on? Why can't he acknowledge the true God? Perhaps we need to ask that about ourselves. What is the matter with us? Why do we wish to enjoy and live in God's creation rather than to live in the Creator? Let us pray that God will give us all that we need in Christ, that we will live our life for him forever. Amen. Lord, we thank you for what we can read from the book of Exodus today. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you demonstrated your power to Pharaoh, for the way that the gods of the Egyptians died. We thank you, Lord, that through Christ, you alone can reverse the curse. You alone can give life. We thank you, Lord, for our Savior who has taken that curse upon himself on the cross, and that we as your people can enjoy the life from the river of water which flows from him who is in heaven. We pray, Lord, that as your church, as your people, we would always be watered by him and him alone, that we could live in joy, knowing that you have freed us from this curse, that you have given us life, and that we can live forevermore with you. We pray this all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.